Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the great book of James. James being the equivalent of the Hebrew Jacob, being the father of the 12 tribes. And this book, chapter 1, verse 1, happens to be written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So it has a double meaning, triple if you like. It's according to whether you would be of the ethnos, whether you would be of the tribes, or kings and queens of the ethnos. It carries that message. You don't have to worry about it. Fantastic. As God's word flows. The message in this second chapter so far has been, God is not a respecter of persons, and you should not be either. That you are not to judge a person. You are to allow God to do the judging. You do the discerning, spiritual discernment, gift from God, and all is well. And what it's saying is, it's a wonderful thing to have faith. But what goes with faith? If you truly have faith in our Father and love Him, you cannot help yourself but to serve Him. That means work. And so it is. And many people try to ignore the book of James because of that. But it's true. It is the law of liberty, meaning it is the law of God that sets you free, because it brings God's blessings not only to you but your family. How precious it is. Chapter 2, the great book of James, verse 15. Let's go with it, with that word of wisdom from our Father. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, I mean, they are really down on their luck, okay? 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If all you say is, I'm going to pray for you, they're hungry. They're naked. Now, naturally, what does Father want you on a deeper level to understand? This is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They're orphans. They are lost. They don't know who they are. And what is the famine in the end times for? It's not for bread. It's for hearing the word of God. So, naturally, what you do is you plant a seed of truth, helping them find their way and giving them something that will stick to their ribs, that will profit them. That will bring them into the fold of Almighty God. But what it's saying, just saying, I'll pray for you, I've got faith to know God will help you, doesn't help. Okay. It takes a little more. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And that is a fact. Again, if you have faith in God, you cannot help but to serve Him and to love Him. Loving Him is serving Him. That's really what He wants most from you. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It documents it. Well, and being a great church goer and all that has nothing to do with it, basically. It is what is between you and Almighty God. It is what is between you and your brethren. How that you associate with them, how you talk to them, how you lead them, and so forth. Whether you're a blessing to them and they're a blessing to you. That's what it takes. And again, I want to remind you from yesterday's lecture, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, you're on your way to heaven there. And what is the one and only thing you can take with you from earth here? It's your works. That's what you're judged by. That creates the righteous acts that weave together the very righteous robe that you wear in heaven. That's important to have those works. Verse 19, to continue. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They shudder. They know there's only one God. They try to make up another one or two, but they still know, as we all know, one of the first commandments, there's only God alone. He's the Creator. He's our Father. He's it. But even the demons know that. So believing without works and faith without any depth, even they have that. They know it. So knowing alone does not cut it. You got it? That's what he's saying. Simply knowing it by itself, standing alone, doesn't cut it. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so it is. And this is something that is very difficult for some to believe. They believe that faith and the grace of God carries you through. Well, don't you love him? Don't you want to take that beautiful message that he's given you and share it with somebody else? Isn't that important to you? To become part of a group that plants those seeds and brings that truth, that bread of life, which is to say Christ, into the life, heart, mind, body, soul of the people around you, whereby they also can find that wonderful place called Almighty God's heaven. The heaven is being with our Father. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. Verse 21, listen carefully. Speaking of faith without works. 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? I mean, here Abraham, God ordered him to do this. Right where Mount Zion is today. I mean, right there, they told him, you go up to Mount Moriah. And there, you take the fixings to prepare you an altar. Abraham was 100 years old when Sarah conceived and bore this child that was to be as numerous as the stars of heaven and sands of the sea. I mean, Abraham had waited for this child. And when God said, you take him up and sacrifice him, Abraham had enough faith in Almighty God to know even if he had sacrificed him, God would raise him back to life from the dead and the Savior of the world would be there. However, God had different plans. He was seeing if Abraham would obey him. But it was the works. And what about Isaac? Isaac went right along with his dad. And Abraham said, he asked his dad, Father, who's the sacrifice for this? And his dad told him, you just get up there, you're the sacrifice. He didn't question it. He obeyed. But then God provided a lamb, a ram in the bush, which would later be the Lamb of God crucified for all of us. And spared that boy who would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and sands of the sea. But you talk about works in following faith. Abraham had to have a lot of faith in Almighty God to offer his son, whom he had waited for so many years, to have that promise of offspring. And even to have had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, to be blessed. He carried it to the letter. He obeyed the living God, and so did his son Isaac. God himself would become, through the only begotten son, that sacrifice for one and all times that gives us salvation today. If you have faith, and if you have works. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Look at Abraham. And by works his was faith made perfect. And so it is that faith was made perfect. How precious it is that works is so very important. I want to kick this to a deeper level on another scripture. We're not going to turn there, but you're all familiar with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where it states very clearly, if a brother doesn't work, don't feed him. Now you of God's elect, you take this serious. If a brother doesn't work, don't feed him. This has to do on two parts, two levels. Level one, somebody that's so lazy they won't work, don't feed them. You don't want anything to do with them. Set them aside from you. Don't worry, when they get hungry enough, they'll find some way to find food. Now, let's kick it to the spiritual level. If someone maybe just has faith but won't work, don't waste your time with them. It's over. You don't want to cast your pearls before swine. They're not going to hear. They will hear, but they won't be a doer. They have no works. And if they have no works, they're dead. And you know something? You can't build a ministry out of dead people, basically. That is to say, that request being dead and staying that way. You need vivacious believers that work in understanding the living Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby not only does it feed them, the wonderful Word of God, strengthening them, but also they become a blessing to others because they share that food, that truth, and that logic, whereby it grows immensely. It's pregnant. It continues producing. It's called the Word of God. And His children bring that forth. That's why you want to, remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, in more ways than one. Verse 23, to continue. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You know, where we're quoting Isaiah 41, along about verse 8 here in that, how precious God's word is, that there's nothing new under the sun. But you have had these examples of faith and how it brings forth from the very beginning, and how precious it is. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, I don't want you to misquote how important faith is. Faith is extremely important. But faith alone is not enough. It won't get it done. Because you're not producing any work. And one that won't work is not going to be fed. One that won't work is not going to have any understanding of any depth. Oh, they'll be there, they'll smile, they'll make a fixture, but they're no good. Why? They're useless. Why? They will not work. And so it is. Producing God's word, carrying forth the truth, is a beautiful work. It's something to enjoy and be a part of. It's fulfilling. Don't ever rob yourself of it. You know, one of the main reasons, that's what brings the blessings of God upon you, whereby He smiles, it pleases Him, and He blesses most of what you touch. And that makes you prosperous, brings you peace of mind, and pays great rewards. That's why it is so ever, ever important to be blessed with the bread of life, to say the Word of God, to be a hearer and to be a doer, to be not only hearers, but to be a doer of the Word. And as we learned in the 19th verse of that first chapter, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. You have those ears open, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because God's truth is so beautiful, so endearing, and bringing those blessings, don't be robbed of them. Faith is a beautiful, wonderful thing, but faith without works is dead. Next verse, please. Verse 25, and it reads, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, naturally, what is it talking about here? If Rahab had been caught protecting the messengers, they could have killed her. She was, her life would have been in grave, grave danger. But she chose to do a good work. Now, when I come to this spot, I have to also, faith is a beautiful thing, but knowing people, she did wonderful works. And she was called a harlot. Now, let me ask you a question. I realize that it's mentioned more than one place in the Bible, Rahab the harlot. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever read even one indication that God called her a harlot? Let me answer it for you. The answer is no. God never called her a harlot. It was only men that called her a harlot. Do you know, she made, let's kick this a step deeper. It's good occasionally just to really savor the Word of God and to understand how He uses people. Why did He pick Hagar? Because she made the finest linen you could ever visualize. That's why people came from so far that she would have to quarter them, put them up. There were hotels in that day. Buying her wares, her linen. And open your eyes also. Where did she hide the messengers? She hid them up on her roof, but what did she hide them in? She had rows after rows after rows of flax. Well, what is flax, brother? Flax is what linen is made from. In other words, she had a commercial business. And it was beautiful. Now, let's kick that a little deeper. She had to withstand being called a harlot because she was a better business person, though she was a female, than many of the so-called linen salesmen. But what she symbolizes is the fine linen that good works weave together that you wear in the eternity, as it is written in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. It was a forerunner of that. Even in the lineage of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, she's called by man, not by God, a harlot. You know, men can call people many names. That doesn't make it true. And I think that every Christian should be sharp enough and on their toes enough that they scrutinize before you start calling somebody a harlot. You need to scrutinize, investigate, and dig for yourself to prove whether God ever said somebody was something or not. Because man will lead you down Primrose Lane and hear this wonderful person, Hagar, perform this beautiful, beautiful works. And it caused even the red thread for the red-handed people and brought that lineage forth. And you would allow her to be called a harlot without contesting it? Think about it, all right? You want to wear fine linen in heaven? She was the best, my friend. She made linen that people travel for miles to purchase. And she had stacks and stacks of flax upon her roof whereby she could hide a small army because she had a commercial business. It wasn't prostitution. It was making fine linen, which is symbolic of heavenly apparel. So, you know, a man can sure twist things. I don't know. Do you go along with it or are you sharp? Are you a child of God or do you believe what the devil would like to put forth sometimes? Well, that's up to you. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead also. Be a sharp, be alert. Know and understand the love of God and how precious it is to have His blessings on you and your family, and to be a servant, to have those works in your very book of life in heaven. It's all recorded, and it pleases your Father ever so much. It's simply, you have some people that are ratchet jaws. All they do is talk. But there's never any action. And they're not going anywhere. What you want is someone that has the faith and also has the works, that produces fruit to the edification of the living God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start a little different subject here. Verse 1 reads, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What this means, don't be a master teacher. Don't have a whole bunch of them unless they're really led of God. For a very simple reason, judgment begins at the pulpit. Judgment begins with that teacher. That teacher not only answers for his or her own sins, but she answers or he answers for the sins of all his false or her false teachings that brings other people into that sin, that misleading, that misguidance. So if a master scholar is familiar with the Word of God and is very accountable, it's a very serious thing. And that's why he says, God is not going to have a large number of them. They're not going to be that many. You're going to have a lot of false ones. That's what he's saying too. But God help them, because boy, are they in for it. Verse 2, because judgment begins with the teacher. Verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word," now that's to say with his tongue, "the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." If you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle the whole body. Well, what does it mean, bridle the tongue? Teach God's word and God's word only. Always give God the credit for it. That's where it comes from. That's where the good works that are done from it originate. That's where it sets. And so it is. Always. A master teacher is not going to take credit for it, the word himself. He's going to give God the credit. Why? Because that's the truth. He or she would not be a master teacher if they were not well aware of that. Verse 3. In other words, it's real hard for some people to bridle their mouth. That's what it's talking about, to control it. It just likes to get yapping. Maybe you don't know what yapping is. Have you ever been around any of it? Maybe not. Verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." You can take a little 100-pound person or less, put that bit in there, and they can just lean and nudge, and that whole horse is going to turn, going to obey. But sometimes a man's mouth won't do that. His tongue just won't have that bit. It just won't be controlled. Got to do a little ratchet jawing in between. Okay. Verse 4, next verse, please. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, huge, and are driven of furious winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Just a little bit of a helm, whether it's a tiller or a helm. When here it's a helm, very small, but it turns that big rudder, and away she turns. Okay. But a man's mouth, you can't do that. You can turn a whole ship, but false teaching from the tongue of a man can cause shipwreck among a whole congregation and then some, because it spreads like wildfire. False teachings do. That's why you want to always know what you're talking about. Do your homework. Pray about it. Let God lead you. You see, if you're teaching God's word, that's why you don't take the credit. You give it to Him, because He's the one that will always ensure that what you're teaching is correct, accurate, and to the point. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's not a very big object, thing. And boasteth great thing. Whoo, I mean, sometimes, whoopee. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindled. You go out in the fire forest, and the leaves are dry, and you just start a match, and it's just a little bitty flame. The wind blows it, and pretty soon you've got a forest fire. I mean, you can't control it. It is burning homes, houses, mountains. Away it goes. In the beginning, it was just such a little thing. Like a little tongue can start just a little false teaching. And away it goes. Verse 6, to continue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. In other words, gossip, false teaching is a terrible, terrible thing. And the sad part is, it'll end a lot of people up in hell if you're not careful. And who's responsible? The one that taught falsely. Well, I thought, do you want to let God do your thinking for you? It's called the Word of God. And let Him lead you. And pray much. You see, you can begin to see why He says, brethren, be not many master teachers. Because one that will allow, this person was really a great guy. He had it all together. And then he got popular and everybody was making over him. And pretty soon he thought he was somebody. And it would seem then that he began to be a little God on his own. Unfortunately, that's what can happen if you're not careful. You know how you prevent that? I don't care how popular you get. If you stop taking credit for God's work, okay, that'll put you in your place in a hurry. Don't take credit for God's work. Give that credit to the living God. And you keep working. And you'll do just fine. Nature itself has a bad way of... It is just the nature of man, if you're not careful, that you want to be something special. When we have something special, all right, it's our Father. Our Father in heaven. He knows everything, basically. He blesses and He leads. He conquers. And always give Him the credit for that. He loves it when you do that. And He loves you and He will bless you. You don't have to worry about anything. He knows those that love Him. 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Mankind can tame lions. They can tame bears. Man is just intelligent. He can tame about everything. And find a way to get it done. But he has trouble taming this. Isn't that amazing? He has ingenuity whereby he could overcome most things in nature, most animals, even serpents, snakes. and knows how to handle them, and does really quite well. Because it's real easy, if you study nature, to pick up on nature. It's real easy to be a teacher of God's Word if you let God do the teaching. That is to say, to teach God's Word. And when God interprets something, don't think you have to interpret it. It needs no interpreting, because God has already interpreted it for us. Man can do great things with nature. Great things. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. If you let it, don't let it. 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. I mean, they're just children. How can you do that? Now, this has nothing to do with righteous indignation. Righteous indignation has its right place. We're talking about here somebody being sweet on this way and sour on that. You don't get the same. Water out of a well is the same. You don't get sweet and sour water out of the same well. It doesn't happen, or do you, out of the mouth. It just doesn't happen that way. Our Father controls the mind if you will allow it. Well, how does that work? By loading your mind with the Word of God. And when you set out as a teacher, rarely will you ever find a master teacher. It would be wonderful if we had lots of them. But we all try. But there are a few. I like to think that Christ is the master teacher. And we all strive to make that mark. But to let God do the talking, we are quick to hear, slow to speak. And always let the sweet word of God, even with correction, come forth. And you will be blessed of God and loved of man most. There were some that will dislike you. That's fine. They expect it. That's the world. Satan's still in it. But follow God's word. If you feel to be led a teacher, and I surely do not intend to allow this to dissuade someone from teaching. Do your best, do your homework, pray about it, and let God bring His blessings. All right, don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. We have one judge. That's all we need. You have the right for spiritual discernment. That is to say, who you should listen to, who you should fellowship with, and that is your own prerogative, and intuitively you know that it's a gift from God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's your Father. He created your very soul. And He placed your soul in the embryo of your mother's womb. And in so doing, He gave you freedom of choice, where you have the right to serve Him or Satan, born innocent of woman. And He loves you very much. May not love what you do always, but He does love you. What does He want from you? He wants that love returned. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Let's get right into Father's Word. Debbie from Virginia. My name is Debbie, and I am 7 years old. My question is, does God sleep? And can He watch over us one night and Jesus watch over us another night, and God can get some sleep? Well, you know, God loves you for thinking about Him, darling. That is really outstanding that you would do that. And I want you to make a note of Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, and you'll know why God can rest easy. I'm going to say it again, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And what it will say there is God's elect, and you sure are one. Well, God's set aside ones, those that love Him, that their angel has the face of God at any time they need Him. They get His attention. So He can get plenty of rest, and He has a good staff that takes care of business. Matthew 18:10. Pastor Murray from Bernice from Florida. I pray that my question is read over the air. Your prayer is answered. My question is concerning Lazarus in Luke 16:20 and in John 11:43. Please explain if these are the same Lazarus and if they are different. No one can answer this question for me, but I know you can. May God continue to bless you in your ministry. Well, He sure does, and we appreciate it. In the Lazarus that you mentioned in John 11:43, he was a rich man. He was the youngest of two sisters, and he had two sisters, Martha and Mary, and they were quite wealthy. Christ would spend some time even at their place. Now, the Lazarus you find in Luke chapter 16, he was a beggar. And very poor. So they are two separate men. But I think it always is important, especially that in the parable Christ would teach in Luke chapter 16 concerning that particular Lazarus, that is the Greek equivalent of the word Eleazar, the name Eleazar. Eleazar is the son of Levi, who took over after two of his brothers played with strange fire and God killed them, or had them killed. Eleazar then was resurrected, or you might say the ministry of the living God, the Levitical priesthood, was brought back to life in that event for those that like a deeper look at Father's Word. Janet from Georgia, I heard you say when Christ went to paradise to preach to those who had died before He was crucified, that He freed many of them. If many were freed and crossed over to be on the good side of the gulf, does this mean that some were left on the wrong side? If so, will these who were left be taught again during the millennium? It seems to me that if they refused to believe Christ Himself when He preached to them, why would they have a change of mind when one of the elect teaches them? Well, you're very observant, and that is observant. But there's something we have to be very careful of, is judging people whether they go to heaven or hell, okay? That can be, we have to kind of leave that in God's department. But it is true that once they have seen Christ face to face, and He preached to them and gave them that opportunity, and they were in spiritual bodies where they had no hang-ups, where they could hear, then I will agree with you. I'm just simply going to say I feel they're accountable. Okay, this would be from Illinois, Sydney. I watched Shepherd's Chapel with my grandpa. I'm eight and a half years old. Well, congratulations, you got it half made to nine, okay? As I was, I was wondering, who made God? Another thing, my grandpa Al was a Korean Marine. He told me you were too, but you went to Korea and fought in the war, but he stayed in Japan. He has cool medals and a suit, a winter one, too. Anyway, who made God? Simplify. Well, simplify right back to you. My grandpa's medals. Well, I see he's wearing the Korean medal, and I see he fired expert on the rifle range. And he has the Korean Service Medal. Well, you got quite a grandpa there. You hang with him. God named himself. He says, I am that I am. That's I am what I want to be. I am where I want to be. I'm what I want to be. And that's his name. I am that I am. And that's exactly what it means. And that's all he's going to let us know right now. And so it is. He is all in all. And he's precious. Thank you for, you know, it does my heart good when I see that a ministry that reaches the little ones when, you know, many so-called super preachers say, if you teach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you're not going to gain an audience because people will not understand. Well, children don't have any problem understanding. They find the simplicity in which Christ taught a beautiful thing. And it does my heart proud to hear from some of the main people we have with us. That's the children. God bless them. And he does. Peter from North Carolina. I'm not understanding how the second influx of fallen angels occurred. Well, you'd have to ask Satan about that. Satan never gives up. He just keeps trying. He wanted to interfere with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not want that event to transpire because he knew it would be the end of him, basically. He still has that old pride within himself. I'm good enough, the whole world follows me, so I can do away with God. If he goes by how many people follow him, and even as it's written in Revelation, the whole world wonders after the false Christ. That's the kind of world we live in, but it's a good old world, and Father's the creator of all, and he's the winner of all. And he's got servants, you're one of them, and I'm so happy to have you in this congregation. Harvey from Georgia, please explain to me who are the ones who will not get a second chance. Who are they? What have they done or not done? Harvey, you're asking me to judge, okay? And I'm very uncomfortable. I don't like the term second chance because really, no one has a second chance. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're attending somewhere where they're telling you Jesus is returning soon and he's going to gather you and you're going to be with him forever, they're not telling you that the false Christ comes first and the false Christ is going to deceive you if you're not careful, if you haven't studied God's word. And certainly when people are mistaught, as God would say in Romans chapter 11, there are some, I put the spirit of stupor. It's translated slumber, but the word in the Greek is stupor. You can look at them and see it. They don't know come here from Sikkim and don't really care. But as long as they don't learn the truth, then they have an opportunity. But you see, what my point is, what God cares about, with false teachings, they don't have a prayer of a chance. they are being taught by where the organization they have faith in to be led directly to the false Christ. First one taken, want to go. Well, that's taken by Antichrist. Bye, have a good trip. Well, they didn't have a prayer of a chance to start with, so there's no such thing as a second chance. That being my point. We leave those things in God's hands. Question, Bruce from Massachusetts. Do the Kenites infiltrate all 12 tribes or just the tribe of Judah? All over the world, and so it is. They camouflage themselves or try to pass themselves off as people. But at the same time, I want you to know that as a teacher, there have been children of Cain that I have observed with correct teaching that accept the Lord Jesus Christ and become children of God, not Satan. When Christ said, whomsoever will, that's exactly what he meant. Don't always keep your mind open to that and know and understand that salvation is open to all people, even the Kenite, that will believe on the true Savior, not the fake. Judah from South Dakota, do Ezra and Nehemiah tell how the church became corrupt before Christ was born? In a sense, they do. Example, in the book of Ezra, when it is introducing the people that left captivity and came out, when you understand the names, then about half of the people were Nethinim. They weren't even Israelites. Nethinim, Nathan means to serve. They were given to service. That's liturgical duties. They were grafted in to do the work for the priest. And most of them were Nethinim. And unfortunately, when you allow Nethinim to set the Bible studies, the translations, the work for the church, guess where it's going? Now, I'm going by my memory now, I think it's chapter 8, verse 15. Ezra stopped on his way back to Jerusalem. He said, hey, check and see. We got a whole bunch of people here. Check and see how many Levitical priests we've got with us. We're going back to Jerusalem to refound it. I want to know how many actual priests we have with us. Guess how many? Zippo. Nada. Not one Levitical priest, true priest, did they have with them. And poor old Ezra, bless his heart, do you know who he sent back to get one? Or some, a few Levitical priests? He sent back a Nethinim, given to service. Well, how did they come to be? Well, the priest first, they go out, they got to cut the wood, hack it, bring it in, and start a fire for the altar. Oh, that's such hard work. Look, I have a slave here. You go, cut here, put this robe on and go do this liturgical duty. That's how they started doing liturgical duty, because of lazy priest. They took over. Yep, and that kind of made the church go to bed. And you know something? What is ironic is that Ezra and Nehemiah's commission was to put the scriptures back in perfect order. That's when chapters and verses came into being. And thank God for it. And thank God for the Masora. And I'll say no more. Dallas from California. What is the seal of God? It's the truth, the Word of God. What is in your forehead, your brain? What does your brain, what is it used for? To absorb truth. And when you study God's Word, which is the truth and the seal, it goes into your mind. You're familiar with God's plan, whereby you are useful to Him because you become a capable servant of the living God. He knows he can count on you to perform the duties that he has planned. He knows when you are delivered up before the false Christ that the Holy Spirit's going to be able to speak through you, to use you, because you're well trained. And so it is. That's receiving the seal of God in their forehead. This is why it's written in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, God speaking to Satan, you can go down, but don't you dare touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. You know why he couldn't? They're too smart for him. They know who he is. Do you think that a true Christian, one of God's elect, who know who Satan is going to allow him to deceive them? Of course they're not. Satan couldn't touch them if they wanted to. That's the way not to fly away, but that's the way you escape the hour of temptation, because you do not find Satan tempting. You find him rather to be an abomination, and so he is. Okay? That's the seal of God in the forehead, your brain. Use it. Joe from Georgia. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, it refers to Sosthenes. Would you please tell me how to pronounce Sosthenes? Well, that's exactly the way you pronounce it, Sosthenes. But do you know what you're saying? That's what's important. Savior of his nation. Does that have reference, that very name, concerning the Christ, Lord Jesus, that he also is the Savior of the world? And here he has this one. Of course, this was an actual person, but what a name to have. And that's what it means. Harry from Louisiana. Where can I find in the Bible who all is in heaven? People that are righteous, and if you were to go to Luke chapter 16, you find that everyone that has died is also in paradise. Well, what in the world are the wicked people doing in paradise? They're going to be judged. Who do you think does the judging? Well, God does. Well, wherever God is, that's what? Well, that's heaven. Naturally, they got to go to heaven to be judged so they can go to hell. Okay, does that make sense? That says it pretty straight, and that's the way it is. They are all in paradise, but there are two divisions of paradise, the good side and the bad side. Luke 16, read it. Alan from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, I have never understood the scripture that said the dead in Christ will rise first. If we are already with Christ, why do we want our physical bodies to rise? They don't. They do not. They go back to dirt. What do you not understand? Why do you want to hang on to your old physical body? You're through with it, done with it. It's dirt. When you have your real body, the body you had before you even came here, it doesn't age. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't get old. Time means nothing to it. And you're in it at that time. So naturally, the reason it says the dead in Christ rise first, or those that sleep in Christ rise first, but why? Because they're already out of here. They're gone, long gone. And there is no way that those that are out here in the ground are ever coming out. They're already gone. And as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, these flesh bodies go back to dirt. If you want to get a better picture of it, you see, Ecclesiastes is written to the man that walks under the sun. That means flesh man. A flesh man finds happiness in a flesh body by understanding the entire book of Ecclesiastes, because that's the purpose of it, is telling you how to be happy in a flesh body. Okay, and if I would advise, and if you need help, I make that very clear when I teach that book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, and it makes a lot better person for you, because it gives you an understanding of life, death, and after death. And from California, Pastor Murray, do you have CDs that I could follow from the very beginning? Yes, we have the entire Bible taught on CDs, basically. request a tape list, and you will have them all there. Bill from Nevada. Pastor Murray, in what language did Christ speak? Who was he? You know, if you are the teacher of teachers, and if you know all languages, if you're speaking to a Greek congregation, what language do you use? Greek, of course. If you're speaking to an Aramaic audience, what language do you speak in? Aramaic. If you were hanging on the cross and you wanted to use a little Hebrew, what would you say? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which he did. He used both Aramaic and Hebrew. It's according to who he was talking to, okay? And so it is written, and so it proves. We're out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's a letter He sent to you. And when you study it and open it into your mind, it makes His day. And when you, I'm talking to you, make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. He loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good now. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on